Well, for those of you who have been coming regularly this year, and the others won't mind me beginning like this, I'm sure, we've been really focusing on this text for the whole year. And now we've come to the last and testing point of it all, love of one another. But I'll read the text for you again from Luke chapter 10. A lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So life that has no boundaries, life that's not limited in space and time is what that means. Life that is direct from God and what our whole being is yearning for. So how do I live, really, really live? And the answer, Jesus says, he asks him what is written in the law. And the man replies, quoting from two parts of the law, of the Torah. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus' reply was, you've answered right. Go on doing this and you will live. We'll be reflecting this morning on the last phrase, to love your neighbour as yourself. But it's very important, I think, to place it here after we've already looked at what it means to love God with all your heart. All your heart, you know what that means? All your soul, all your longing, all your aspirations, all your yearning, all your strength, your body, what you do, and all your mind. Because if we're committed to that journey, then our love for other people will be really love, because it's coming out of our communion with God. Otherwise, it could be anything that goes under the name of love, but not really love. So I'm assuming that that's the context in which we're looking at this question. And then, of course, it's love your neighbour as yourself. And last month, if you happen to be here, we looked at what's it mean to love yourself. And that's critical too, isn't it? Because I assume we'd all accept that love, if you want one sentence for it, love means giving yourself to another person. I mean, we can do a lot of things, but if I don't give you myself, well, I can't call it love. Now, how can I give myself to another person or to other people without some kind of value of the self, without a sense of love of self? And so we looked at what's it mean to love ourselves in the light of that loving God with all your heart. So this morning we move on then to see the importance of loving one another, of making a gift of the self that is attempting to love God with all my heart and soul and strength and mind, that self given to another person is what we call love. I'll begin with, by the way, there's a sheet at the back, but there may not be enough. And if you didn't manage to get one, with all the text I'm putting on the overhead, they're there. If you didn't manage to get one, well, the secretary has a spare and she'd run one off for you later. You don't need it for now. But there is Anthony DeMello has this little story, I suppose, and I'll begin our reflections with it. He says, overheard outside a concert hall. What a singer. His voice filled the hall. And the response, yes, several of us had to leave the hall to make room for it. Second little point. Overheard in a spiritual counseling session. How can I love God as the scriptures tell us to? How can I give him my whole heart? Answer. You must first empty your heart of all created things. You have to empty the hall so that the voice can fill it. You have to empty your heart of all love so that you can love God with all your heart. They're the two little statements. And de Mello goes on to say, misleading. Don't be afraid to fill your heart with the people and the things you love. For the love of God won't occupy space in your heart any more than a singer's voice occupies space in a hall. Love is not like a loaf of bread. If I give a chunk of the loaf to you, I have less to offer to others. Love's like Eucharistic bread. I receive the whole Christ, and so do you, and the next person, and the next. You can love your mother with your whole heart, and your spouse, and every one of your children. And the wonder is that each stands to gain, because love improves in quality each time the heart is given to another person. If a friend, de Mello concludes, if a friend loves you alone and no one else, you would be wise to urge him or her to give the heart to others. For unless he or she does this, it is a feeble and hungry heart that is offered to you. So, we're asked to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. That's our goal, that's our longing. And here we have today the request of Jesus to love one another, love others as you love yourself. Now there is something really special about the Christian command of love, which is what our purpose is this morning, to look at that. But I find it important, so since I'm preparing the meditation, you have to put up with what I find important. I hope you don't mind. To see that the Word of God isn't just speaking to a few people. The Word of God is in the whole of creation, of course. God makes every single human being in this world. And the inspiration of the Word of God is found in every person. We don't all listen, and we don't all listen all the time. But we're all inspired by God. We're all drawn to God. Well, you know this, but I'm just reminding you of it. And Jesus himself said, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all people to myself. So the grace of God is going right out into the whole world, reaching into all the religions of the world, all the people of the world, and in all our human muck-up and half-hearted responses and wrong ideas, none of that is stopping God love us. So I thought I'd begin this morning by looking at the scriptures of other major religions in the world, just to see that this simple truth about the importance of loving one another is in all, any genuine religious movement sees this very, very centrally. So I want to do that first, and then come and see how Christianity agrees with this, and finally look at that special quality of love that is unique to Christianity and takes us right into the whole mystery of truth. Without wishing, because I'm not competent to do so, firstly, but also because it's too vast an area, without wishing to go into all the, well, whatever intricacies of Hinduism we're able to think about, I want to start with Hinduism, which is a Western word for the ancient religious traditions of India. And they go back beyond time, so we can't really locate when these ideas begin. And there seem to be, to my knowledge, two quite different theologies within what we'll call Hinduism. One of them has the idea that all ourselves are actually identical. There's only one self, and we're all it. We're all the self. Another view has that, no, but all of ourselves are part of the one divine being. And whichever way, as a Hindu, one looks at this, the importance of love is obvious. From this epic poem, you may have heard the Bhagavad Gita is one part of this larger epic poem from somewhere around the 5th century before Christ. We read this. The person who benefits those of all orders, who is always devoted to the good of all beings, who does not feel aversion from anybody, that person succeeds in ascending to heaven. Devoted to the good of all beings, who does not feel aversion from anybody. A beautiful ideal. And according to the Hindu, let's call it theology for the moment, this requires of us three things. Self-control, and I don't think they mean control by the self any more than Paul means that when he talks about self-control, but it's control of the self. Control of the self by the Spirit, by God, by the divine being, so that we are submitting to the will of God. And that's the only kind of self-control that I understand has real value. Otherwise, we're still holding the reins and we're controlling ourselves, which is not going to do any of us any good. But to be submissive to the will of God and to learn to let my behavior be controlled by the revelation of God and the Spirit of God and by prayer is a beautiful value. This loving will require also, according to Hindu philosophy, a giving, clearly, a self-giving, and a compassion, which means an ability to feel with others, to share the feelings of others, and to be at home in that interchange of feeling of the souls of those with whom we live. From that same epic poem, we read, "Do injury to no one, and you will live fearlessly and with a pure heart." And finally, and I know this is awfully brief, I thought it'd be nice to quote from one of the saints of our era, Mahatma Gandhi, who his roots of his own faith were in the Hindu tradition. And he writes, I think, very beautifully, and you know about his life and how meaningful it was for him. "I believe," he said, "in the absolute oneness of God and therefore of humanity. What though we have many bodies, we have but one soul." There's only one God, and God created every one of us in this room and everyone outside the room for heaven, and God is love. Makes absolute sense that we should love one another. It's not a extra put on. It's totally, obviously, part of our faith in one God. In fact, it's the test of whether we believe in one God. Because if I say I believe in one God and I don't love you, well, John tells us I'm a liar. That's a pretty strong word. But I certainly am not a monotheist. So that's a little introduction to the spirituality of these beautiful people who've born out of a beautiful tradition and an inspired tradition, which we generally call Hinduism. May I look with you now at a branch of this from a man called Gautama, the Buddha he's called, and it gave rise to that religion which we call Buddhism, which you're familiar with in its various elements. And this can be located historically in the 500s before Christ, the 6th century. Just a few readings from their sacred literature. It talks about the Eightfold Way, the way of life. And if you look at this, you'll see a whole lot of it is to do with loving one another. They talk about having the right view, the right way of looking at things, the right aim, the direction in which our life is facing, the right speech. Words can hurt and harm, or they can lift and inspire. Finding the right speech, delicate, constant self-control needed, but right action, right living, right effort, right mindfulness, attentiveness, attention, and right concentration or focus. Center of attention. This, says this ancient document, is that middle path which gives vision, which gives knowledge, which causes calm, special knowledge and enlightenment. I'm sure we could all do well to look at those 8 points as an examination of conscience and as an inspiration of our life to just look. Again, all creatures are in pain. All suffer from bad and hindering karma. All that mass of pain and evil karma I take in my own body. What a beautiful attitude. I take upon myself the burden of sorrow. Assuredly, I must bear the burden of all beings, for I have resolved to save them all. I must set them all free. I must save the whole world. For all beings are caught in the net of craving, encompassed by ignorance, held by the desire for existence. I work to establish the kingdom of perfect wisdom for all beings. A saying of the Buddha, of Gautama. No wonder millions and millions and millions of people have found in him and in his teaching a beautiful inspiration for living quite exceptionally holy lives. And one has to assume that behind this is a wonderful inspiration of God. According to Buddhism, there are 4 basic virtues that we need to acquire, and you'll see how close these are to do with love one another. First is friendliness. I presume that's a good translation. Friendliness. Again, compassion. Daring to feel with other people. And you know how when you have to feel with someone, you have to listen to them. You have to let their feelings invade your own vulnerability. And that's really hard because we protect ourselves against hurt. But to allow that to happen and to allow ourselves to be swept into the pain or the joy or the excitement or the desperation of another person is incredibly tough stuff. But there isn't any other way to love. So they ask that of us here as well. Sympathetic joy and serenity. And the last quotation from Buddhism. May all be happy and safe. May all beings gain inner joy. And all living beings, seen or unseen, dwelling far or near, born or yet unborn. May no being deceive another, nor in any way scorn another, nor in anger or ill will desire another's sorrow. As a mother cares for her child all her days, so towards all things living, a person's mind should be all-embracing. Friendliness for the whole world, all-embracing, you should raise in your mind. Above, below, across, unhindered, free from hate and ill will. Like Hinduism, the religion of Israel can't be easily... The time range is very wide. You'd have to go back to the 13th century before Christ. So the roots of these ancient religions are hard to actually go right back to the beginnings. But the Judaism itself emerges at the same time as Buddhism in the 6th century BC. And this document comes from about that time. And it's something you're more familiar with, so I'll just give you one text, though there'd be thousands that you'd know. This is taken from the book of Leviticus, and I want you to just notice here something that actually you haven't noticed in those other Hinduism or Buddhism. Here, we're very concerned with history, not with these beautiful and inspired thoughts, but with actual human experience of history and with a God who acts in history. And the idea of loving one another is radically based in the way God is experienced as acting in the world. Now, I don't know enough about the other Eastern religions to speak, but this is something that's very, very important to Judaism, and I think far more focused than you'll find it in either Hinduism or Buddhism. And I'll just read this text, and all the way through you'll see that I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh. I am the God of Moses. I'm the God who acted this way in Egypt and who did these things. And we're going to see when we come to Christianity, our focus too is very historical. It's based on a reality of a man, Jesus, and his dying and his loving. So let's introduce this just by reading it. Very practical, very beautiful, very demanding, but the focus, because God, is precisely on loving our neighbor. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger in the land. I am the Lord your God. You shall not defraud your neighbor. You shall not steal. You shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take revenge or bear a grudge against any of your people, but a text which Jesus gave his whole heart to as well, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Before coming to Christianity, which is our focus, I'd like to just share one page with you of another beautiful religion which comes in the 6th century after Christ, the religion of Islam or Mohammedanism. And there too, this mystic Muhammad, an incredible person by any standards, and clearly a very prayerful person, has these words to say to us. Render to your kin, those belonging to your own people, your neighbour in that sense, render to your kin their due rights, as also to those in want and to the wayfarer, the stranger coming into your midst, coming into your tent. Do not approach the orphan's property except to improve it until he attains the age of full strength. Give full measure when you measure, and weigh with a scale that is true. Do not walk on the earth with insolence. And many millions of people on our earth are still being nourished by this kind of spirituality. Righteousness consists in believing in God. Islam too focuses, as does Judaism and Christianity, very much on the one God and draws conclusions from that about behavior. Righteousness consists in believing in God and in spending your substance out of love for God, for your kin, for orphans, for the needy, for the wayfarer, for those who ask, and for the ransom of slaves. It is righteousness to be steadfast in prayer and practice regular love, charity, to fulfill the contracts you have made. Again, it is one form of faith that one loves one's brother as one loves oneself. And finally, when asked to curse polytheists, of whom generally the Saudi Arabian Peninsula was made up of animist and polytheistic people, and Muhammad at one stage was asked to curse them, and this was his reply: truly, I have not been sent to curse. I have been raised up as mercy. The main part of wisdom after religion is love for others and doing good to everyone, pious or sinner. Muhammad, as you know, drew his spirituality, apart from his own prayer, he drew it from Judaism and Christianity. So one's not surprised to find the echoes of Christianity there in that text. And now let's come to where I guess you'd like to come anyhow, and I'd like to stay with our own beautiful, rich tradition which asks us to love our neighbour as ourself. When Jesus was a little boy, or early teenage, the leading rabbi in Jerusalem, and we don't know, but there's nothing to have stopped Jesus having listened to him preach, had this to say: what you yourself hate, do not do to your neighbours. This is the whole law. The rest is commentary. Go and learn it. And certainly that teaching found an echo in the heart of Jesus. And throughout the New Testament, and I'll give you some of the readings now, this idea of the key central position of love, which is obvious, I know, to us, but I just want to stay with it, because we can say we love God, but that's a bit vague. I mean, the test, if I really love God, you'll know. And if you really love God, I'll know. Because you will love your neighbor as yourself. If you love God, then you can't hate others, because God doesn't hate them. So any sign in my life or any sign in your life of lack of love of anybody is a sign of our sinfulness. We have to see it as such. We don't despair about it, but we must acknowledge it. So any antipathy, is a lack of insight and a lack of love. Because clearly, if we love God, we will love those whom God loves. If I love you and don't love your kids, I don't think you'd think I loved you very much. So here we have just some texts to make that point. Whoever doesn't love doesn't know God, says John in his first letter, for God is love. By love, what do we mean? Self-giving. God, the whole of creation is a gift of God. The stars in the sky and the ocean, the land that we see in the whole cosmos is a tremendous gift of God's expression of his beauty and glory and wisdom. And it's all there in the leaf and the flower and the bird and in the child in us. So there's this wonderful expression of God, which we can muck up, but of itself it's glorious. And that's all a gift of God. You are a gift of God. To your parents, to your husband and wife and children and church and world. We all are. So as John says, if you don't love, if you don't give yourself, and what have we got to give? Very hard to check, and we're not too good at organizing all this, and we don't need to, but we mightn't have much to give. We're not asked to give what we aren't. We're not asked to give what we'd like to be. We're not asked to give what others want from us, because they might have it wrong. We're not asked to give what we expect we should give. We're not asked to give what others expect us to give. And we're not asked to give what we could have given if we hadn't have done something. That's all up in the air stuff, isn't it? I mean, all I can give you this morning, I'm sorry, is me. Whatever I've got left, or whatever happens to have survived life so far, or whatever beautiful things are emerging. That's who I am, and that's who everyone in the world is at this second. And that's all you can give. But if you don't give that broken, or that hurt, or that dying, or that whatever, despairing even, but if that's what you are now, no one has a right to ask anything else of you. But we all need that. We all need you to give your real self, and you need me, we need each other. And if we don't love, if we don't give that, then John says, well, you don't know God. Because God is love. The whole law, says Paul, Galatians 5:14, is summed up in a single commandment. And we might have stood back and thought, if you didn't know how that sentence ended, you might spin around in your mind thinking, well, if the whole law is summed up in one commandment, what might it be? And it shouldn't come as a shock, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the one he locates as the whole law, whole of it. Because if I love you as I love myself, then there won't be any worries about loving God. The commandments, all of them, are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. James chapter 2, verse 8. You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. They're all saying it. Those who say, I love God, says John, and hate their brothers or sisters, they're liars. For those who don't love a brother or sister whom they've seen can't love God whom they haven't seen. The religion is simply phony. And the sooner we recognize it, the better. And then we find in our relationship with others who we really are and the God that we're really worshipping. And if it's not a God of love, then we better get rid of it and go back to base and try and find the little embers that are burning there in the grate and blow on them and try and nourish whatever of real life is there and try and get rid of the ash. This brings us, and I think we should move on to it, all of that you could have read pretty well in the Jewish scriptures. You could have read in the Quran, and there would be similar statements there. The similar spirit is found in Hinduism and Buddhism, but there's one thing in Christianity that is quite stunning, and why I and why we are so privileged to be Christian. And that's the statement Jesus made at the Last Supper, where he didn't say, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, love one another as I have loved you. It's that that makes Christianity the amazing religion that it is. It's the person of Jesus. It's the possibility of our loving as Jesus loves and with his heart, which bears enormous amount of meditation and reflection and just a stunning adoration or something, that it would be possible for us to love each other with his love. That's what's special. It's not, he's not the model. We're not said love one another the same way, like Jesus is a vine, so I want you to be a vine and you do what Jesus did. That won't work. Quite impossible. And in fact silly. But I am the vine and you are the branches, he said. Love one another with his love. That's our faith. That's stunning. But, and here we've got this text beautifully expressing it. God's love, God's own love, has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given to us, the Spirit of Jesus. He breathed on them and said. So in each of your hearts and in mine, God's own love, the love that the Father has for Jesus, his Son, and Jesus' response in love to the Father, that actual love, which we watch all through the scriptures, the risen Christ, it's that love that's actually poured into your heart. You've got Jesus' love to give me, to give each other, in the sacrament of marriage, in the sacrament of family, in the sacrament of life, in the sacrament of ministry, in the whole sacramental life that we're in, that sacred place. So when you feel drained and you've got nothing more to give, well, the spiritual writers will tell us, if you're drained, that's wonderful, because you've got all this extra space for the power of the Spirit of God to be poured in. And Paul says, when I'm weak, I'm strongest of all, because he's got nothing of himself left. There's only room for the Spirit of Jesus to come into our weakness, and for us, when we start loving each other from that place, there's no chance of pride, you see, because we know I'm not doing it. Oh, isn't this wonderful how I'm loving? That's not the way it works. The wonderful is the thing that a branch, which has got no roots, no nourishment that it can hold on to, which is open to the vine and its spring, and this miracle of sap is coming up into this branch, not from itself, but from the mystery of its connection with Christ and God, and it's coming up, and there's these wonderful fruit on the grapes on the end of the vine. Where'd they come from? They came from the sap coming through us. But they're part of us. I'm not trying to neutralize us by any means, but that's, isn't that a wonderful mystery that we believe? that actually we are vehicles of God's love to each other. And if we dared to believe it, we can always give that, because God always wants to give that, even if I've got nothing much around that I think worth giving. The God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love, says Paul, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I'll leave the next text out because I've half used it already and I don't want to take too much of your time, but let's look at Peter there. 1 Peter chapter 1. Be like obedient children. As he who called you is holy, be holy yourself in all your conduct. And what's it mean to be holy? Holiness is the word kept only for God. Nothing and no one is holy. Holy is the word that is only what God is. So if a place is called holy, like a sanctuary, it means God's there. That's why it's holy. It's nothing to do with the place, except that God is there. If you are holy, it means God is there, the temple of God. So to be holy is to allow God to live in you. And how do you show that, says Peter? Love one another deeply from the heart. And finally, just a couple of texts, one from Paul and one from John, that might help take you into prayer. One is this stunning statement, which we all know from 1 Corinthians 13, which Paul, not philosophizing about love, but giving expression to what he's come to see through his reflections on Jesus. So you could take the word love out and put Jesus in here quite perfectly, but since God is love, and what he noticed about Jesus was love, namely the giving of self in every situation, even on a cross and at the Last Supper and so on, Paul sings this hymn of praise to what he's come to see as love. And Paul, love is the very thing that inspires Paul's letters, every one of them, an extraordinary sense of love that he got from being loved by Jesus. Well, he says this, and it may help you. I've tried to translate it really carefully, because most of the translations, I think, are not good enough, and mine isn't either, I'm sure. But I want to get behind what Paul is saying as accurately as I can. This statement, when we translate this, you've heard love is patient, love is kind, haven't you? Now, the trouble, love is, sorry for this little bit of academic thing, but it might help. Love is patient, love is kind. Now, patience and kindness are adjectives in English, aren't they? So they give qualities of love. Paul never uses an adjective. They're all verbs. And I don't think that can be left out of a translation. I cannot understand why they all seem to leave it out. He's saying what love does. And isn't that fair? Love is tested by what it does. It's about action. You love with your hands as much as anything else. So it's this is what love is, and I've translated all with verbs, just to try and make that point. And the word patient is not good enough for the first Greek word there, because there's another word in Greek for patience. Patience, as I understand it, means you're under pressure and you bear up, like a patient in hospital is suffering, but they're patient. We use the word even. They're suffering, but they're trying to live through it and find truth through it and sort out relationships through it and come to terms with their dying or whatever else it might be. And that's a beautiful virtue, and we call it patience. And it's very difficult but beautiful virtue. That's not the virtue mentioned here. That comes later. This is something active. This is, and I've translated it, love persists in caring passionately. And I don't think the word patience picks that up. So it's a passionate word, and it's about, and isn't this hard, the willingness to keep giving and to keep loving with passion, with feeling, with energy, with life, when we could easily just slip back because we're too hurt and just let it be and kind of stop living or mark time. And that's what most of us, I guess, think we need to do to survive. But Jesus didn't do that, and the great lovers of the world don't do it. And we're called beyond that to actually give ourselves with all the energy of our being, our mind, soul, strength, and will. And I know you find that as hard to do as I do, but here it is. This is what Paul learnt from Jesus. Love persists in caring for other people with passion. Love keeps on behaving in a kind way. That's to cover one verb in Greek. It keeps on behaving kindly. Love, and that's what it does positively. Now look at things love doesn't do. If we want to love one another, well, we better check these things. It doesn't behave jealously. Pardon the English lesson, but I learned as a young man, and I've persisted in it, but I haven't given up because I think the English language must be purified all the time. Some people use the word jealous and envy as though they're the same. And there's a quite clear distinction between envy and jealousy. Do you mind me being a schoolmaster again? You are envious of what you do not have. You are jealous of what you have. That's the distinction, and we've got to keep it or our whole language goes down the drain. So I'm jealous if I have something and don't want you to have it. I'm envious if you've got something and I want it. Now, it's the same drive, I guess. They're very related, but they're trying to pick up two different things. Love doesn't behave jealously means love's willing to share. Love's willing to let the one you love be loved by others for the obvious sensible reason that the more we're loved, the more beautiful we are anyhow. Love is a jealous person guards and holds and traps and confines and protects and manipulates, you know, all those things that we do when we're jealous of someone. We don't want to let them out of our sight or whatever it is. And all that does is make the person I love so much hungrier and confined. But those beautiful people that are in our communities that allow the person to be and to fly and to live, trusting that they'll come back with love from that journey. What a wonderful gift that is, and what a wonderful loving that is. And when you're treated like that by someone, you feel so loved, don't you? Well, that's what Jesus taught us to do. Love doesn't behave jealously. It's not using someone to bolster my insecurity. It's wonder at another person who freely continues to give me love when I'm not hooking them into it. Love doesn't behave boastfully or arrogantly. It doesn't behave indecently. It doesn't seek or insist on its own way. All this talk today about rights, okay, they've got to be talked about. And if I fight for your rights, I think that's a very good thing to do. But if I start fighting for my own, I think I'm in a pretty crook state. I don't know if that's going to work. Because we don't get it right. Love doesn't act irritably or resentfully. It doesn't rejoice in wrong, but in the truth. And he concludes with another positive statement about love. Love, one word here, it's sometimes said bears all things, but the Greek word comes from the root for a roof. And if you can excuse me using all this to describe one Greek word, love has space enough to hold and bear everyone and everything. It's about space. Jesus uses a similar word when he says, when he's recommending people to fidelity in marriage and to celibacy. And he says, take it in, you whose hearts are big enough, you who have the space in your heart to love like this. So the love of Jesus, he had space enough for everyone that came along, right till the end, was the thief. So in our learning to love each other, we're asking God to pour the Spirit in so that we'll have enough space for another person. And of course we do. And the more we love, the more our heart, and the more we break, by the way, and the more we're hurt too. And the more we recognize our own weakness, and the more our heart breaks open. It's like a pod that holds the seed, you know? If it stays closed, well, nothing's sown. But sometimes our hearts are broken, aren't they? And when they break, there's all this life that can be sown through the pain. Now, that's our life experience. So love is something that has space enough. How did he know that? He just watched Jesus. Has space enough to hold and bear everyone and everything. This takes us back to those beautiful prayers from the Hindu and Buddhist scripture we read at the beginning. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's our word for patience. Love never fails. And why doesn't love fail? Because God is love. Life is love. You and I are love. That's not something we have. It's what we are. And when we love, his ways of doing it, we are in touch with the roots of our own being. We are in touch with God. And we are alive. I'll finish with a prayer, and it's Jesus' own prayer from the last words of the Last Supper. John, the beloved disciple, has Jesus say this, and these are his last words before he goes into the silence of the agony. Well, there's no agony in John, but it goes into the silence of the passion and death. So in John's understanding, this is what Jesus is all about, and this is his last wish, and this is his last gift, and it's extraordinarily beautiful, and let it be our prayer today. I ask, says Jesus, I ask not only on behalf of these, his apostles with him, but on behalf of those who will believe in me because of their word. That's us. And what's he asking? That they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. So that the world may believe that you sent me. If we can be one, the world looking on, longing for love, made for love, hungering for it, desperately looking for it, and mucking up lives in the process because we don't know where to go, will see a community and say, oh, that's what I want. I mean, that's what's been happening for 2,000 years. That's why we're here. People are saying, yes, Hindus, Buddhists, Mohammedans, Jews, people from all over the world have wanted to take their religious heritage into being a disciple of Jesus because he is the fulfillment of all the human thoughts and dreams and responses to God. And we want to be in one Catholic, in that beautiful sense, of the universal Christian community. Broken, and we're sorry it's broken, but never to be denominations or locked into groups, but a heart that's open. And we belong to a tradition that's determined to keep our heart open to everyone. Why? Because Jesus wants it that way, and we can't stop that, to be faithful to him or to the one God. You, Father, in me, and I am in you. May they also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory you've given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you sent me and that you've loved them even as you've loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you've given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory which you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me, that love affair at the heart of Jesus' life, that incredible love with God, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I may be in them.